Really good to see everybody tonight. Thank you so much for coming. Before we get into the lesson itself, I just want to say, Ken, I'd really like to have that chart. Could I be one of those 14 or 15? And then we'd be more than happy to make copies for you for everybody. But I don't want to run the copy machine during the debate. It's right here, and it makes a lot of noise. And so for any of you that would like to have this afterwards, we'll certainly make enough copies for everybody. You know, just let us know, and it'll only be a matter of a minute or two, and we'll have that for you. And I'll take a look at that when I sit down here next speech. Thank you so much for coming. This is our third night. We've had good attendance each night. We expected tonight, though, it'd be a very different attendance with Wednesday night. So many that have been visiting are off to their regular congregations. And so I had a number of people yesterday telling me, various preachers and surrounding congregations, both with the Adventists and with the Lutherans, as well as with the Christians. We've had a number of people visiting, a lot of people visiting from neighboring religious persuasions, and very, very much appreciate that. But I also know that we have several people here tonight told me in various communications, or I just see physically, who weren't here for the first couple of nights. So let me introduce you to Ken. You need to know what a wonderful guy that he really is. I've known Kent now for 4 years. We spent 3 years on the phone every Monday night from 6:30 to 8 p.m. I calculated that out to well over 200, about 225 hours, as a matter of fact. And I discovered that he is an extremely qualified representative of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Kent holds a master's degree from Andrews Theological Seminary, I think it is. Maybe there's another word in there. And so he is a very highly educated man that is a Seventh-day Adventist university. And so he has been not only a very accomplished man educationally, intellectually, but he has studied at the feet of those who are the masters of Seventh-day Adventism. He is also what is known in their system as an ordained pastor, which means he has met quite a number of educational requisites in order to receive an official permission, a license, if you will, to preach for Seventh-day Adventists. He has been recognized as a leader among them, worked for quite a number of churches, I'm not even sure how many, over the course of some 40 years. And so what I have discovered in over 200 years with Ken is that he is a most honorable man, a most honest man. He's just a good guy. And I really dearly appreciate his friendship. So we're just so glad that he also is a man of conviction and of courage. Now, I've been a Christian, just turned on the 11th of February, as a matter of fact. I've been a Christian for 42 years. And for fully 40 decades, I have sought for anyone among the Catholics, among the Lutherans, among the Baptists, among the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons, to stand up and do what Kent is doing, to defend their faith, to represent what they believe to be the truth in a public discussion, like we see the apostles of old doing, like we saw Jesus doing before them, like we see the saints doing after them throughout the New Testament. And so this most basic responsibility of Christianity, to sanctify Jesus as Lord in your heart and be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asks a reason for the hope that is within you, 1 Peter 3:15, this requirement of Christians, in 40 years I found only one man who had the courage and the ability to do it. And here he sits. We're grateful for that experience. On the other hand, I do have a high school diploma. So, I have not been through an educational system like Kent. That is the highest degree that I hold, as a matter of fact. I do, however, claim to be a preacher of God's Word. Not a preacher of history, not a preacher of illustrative stories, but a preacher of God's Word. The only authority, as a matter of fact, that I have to preach does not come from some board of directors or other academics in a university, but it comes from this passage in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, which says, "The things which you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." I am just most recent in a long line of individuals in an indestructible kingdom that has been teaching the truth one to another, you know, so that others might rise up behind them with a familiarity of the Scriptures. So we don't hold too many degrees, you know, among us, though there are those that have done those sorts of things. It has not been my pursuit. I do have 40 years of experience with preaching, though. And so I'm hoping that you'll find that despite the lack of, an educational degree, still yet you'll find some insight into the Scripture itself. Now, we've been assembled starting tonight and for tomorrow night as well to discuss this topic, very different topic from the previous two nights. The Bible teaches that the Sabbath is part of the new covenant and must be kept by Christians. This is what Kent and I are discussing. This is what Kent is before you to demonstrate tonight. He believes that the Bible teaches that the Sabbath is part of the new covenant and must be kept by Christians. So we're discussing only two things. I've only come prepared to discuss two things. And for instance, I have no idea how many Christians have, in my view, fallen away to become Adventists, or Catholics, or Lutherans, or to quit altogether and become atheists. You know, I just have no idea. An awful lot of people have been doing that, I suppose, since Judas. I also have no idea how many Adventists have found their way out and into the truth and have become Christians instead. I just have, you know, no basis for knowing. And so I can't present to you any sort of information along those lines because, first, I can't find it in the Bible. And secondly, it makes no difference to me. I know that people will be going in all different directions. They always have. They always will. And it proves absolutely nothing. We're looking for these two things. The Sabbath law is part of the new covenant. And keeping the Sabbath is required of Christians. This is the only thing that I've been studying. It's the only thing I've been preparing for. It's the only thing that I'm ready to address. Now, the first part, it's a two-part compound, you know, proposition. First part is, the Bible teaches that the Sabbath is part of the new covenant. So, what we need, and what would change my mind, and what would cause me to join this man from 1915 in the little book story that he told us, you know, what would cause me to join him and become a Seventh-day Adventist, is if Kent could show me an Old Testament passage that says the Sabbath will be in the new covenant. I know it was in the old covenant. I know people kept it back then, but the Bible teaches that the Sabbath is part of the new covenant. So we're looking for Kent to provide for us a scripture that says in the Old Testament that the Sabbath will be in the new covenant, the New Testament. We're looking for that. Didn't think I heard it in the first presentation, maybe in the second. Or we're looking for a New Testament passage that says the Sabbath is required of Christians in the New Covenant, that the Sabbath is a part of the New Covenant. In my 42 years now of reading the Scriptures, I have never been able to find either one of those two things, where the Old Testament says the Sabbath will be in the New Covenant, or the New Testament says that the Sabbath is a part of the New Covenant. So we're looking for those two things. I think it's critically important, and we appreciate that what will not work for me as a Christian, that is, as a Bible student, what will not work for me as a proof that the Sabbath is part of the New Covenant is when people show me Old Testament passages that show that the Sabbath was in the Old Covenant. I know it was in the Old Covenant, so when I see Old Testament passages showing that there was a Sabbath back there, I agree, it was back there. Animal sacrifice was back there, the priesthood was back there, the temple was back there. There were just lots of things that were back there. So it isn't helpful for me to listen to a lesson that tells me Old Testament passages that show that people kept the Sabbath back then. We already knew that. We're trying to find out if it's part of the New Covenant. And what won't work for me is a New Testament passage showing that the Sabbath was in the Old Covenant. That just doesn't help. If the New Testament shows people who are keeping the Sabbath, who are still living under the Old Covenant, people that are living in a time before Christ or after Christ but have not accepted Christ. Well, when I see New Testament passages that show that people under the Old Covenant are keeping the Sabbath, it doesn't help. A New Testament passage that shows the Sabbath was in the Old Covenant won't help us to realize that the Sabbath is a part of the New Covenant. Now, in the second part, what we need for the second part, the Bible teaches that the Sabbath must be kept by Christians. What we'll need is a New Testament passage that enjoins it, commands it, requires it, demands it. We need a passage from the New Testament that says Christians are to keep the Sabbath. I teased Kent a little bit last night. He and I are good friends. We do a fair amount of that. And so, you know, I teased him, my little leader. You know, last thing I said was, Kent will be showing us that passage. I'm looking for that New Testament passage where anybody from Acts to Revelation, after the cross, is commanded to keep the Sabbath. And then number two, what we'll need is a New Testament passage that shows Christians keeping it. Now, I'd go for either one of those. As a matter of fact, I believe in the examples, and I will follow examples if I see that that's what the pattern is. I can follow that pattern. The New Testament passage that shows Christians keeping the Sabbath. Where's that? 42 years, I've not been able to find it. But this second part needs more than just that. The Bible teaches that the Sabbath must be kept by Christians is what Kent is here tonight to prove. He's going to show us the Bible passages that command it and that show Christians keeping it. What he'll also have to show, though, if they are to keep it, is some New Testament passage that will tell them how to keep it. If we have such a passage and Kent shows it to us, you must keep the Sabbath. The immediate question arises, well, okay, but how? What does keep the Sabbath mean? Show me what to do. What am I to do to keep the Sabbath? Now, in this case, very clearly, we'll need to have a New Testament passage that explains how to keep it. Going back to the Old Testament to see how the Jews kept it isn't going to help us. We're not Jews. Going back into the Old Testament to see how they kept it won't help Christians a bit. We need to see how they are to keep it. You go back to the Old Testament and you can find passages that teach people to worship God. And you can come to the New Testament and find passages that teach people to worship God. But if you say, here's how New Testament Christians should worship, let me read you from the Old Testament how the Jews worshiped. Not going to help us. The way the Jews worshiped, their command to worship, is defined totally differently than what the New Testament says Christians are to do. So, I'm not going to be killing any animals today as a Christian, though I am commanded to worship my God. I'm not going to be offering any animal sacrifices at all, because I need to find a New Testament command that will tell me how to behave as a Christian. So that's critically important for us. In this second part, then, what is not going to work for us is if Kent goes back to the Old Testament and shows us passages that command people back then to keep the Sabbath. Well, okay, we agree. There were people back there that kept the Sabbath. But I'm not living back there. I live on this side of the cross, the far side of the cross, the better side of the cross. I live on the side where people can be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, rise to walk in a newness of life, because they're in a new covenant, which is built on better promises and is not the one, according to Jeremiah 31, that those old covenant peoples had. So it's not helpful to see Old Testament passages that are commanding Jews to keep the Sabbath. We need to see the New Testament passage. And we need, what won't work, is a New Testament passage that shows Jews keeping the Sabbath. There's plenty of passages we can find in the Gospels, Jews keeping the Sabbath. And those books are lumped under the title New Covenant, or New Testament, I guess, in your Bibles. But a New Testament passage that shows Jews keeping the Sabbath doesn't say a thing in the world about whether or not Christians are supposed to keep it. I can show you New Testament passages where people kept the Passover. What does that tell Christians? Well, not a thing in the world, does it? It doesn't tell us anything. Well, sure, you know, in the New Testament I can read about people keeping the Passover. But I'm not under their law. I'm not under their covenant. I'm in a different covenant. Also, it won't help to have an Old Testament passage that explains how the Jews kept it. In fact, there are either Old Testament or New Testament passages that teach Christians to keep this Sabbath. We'll need a New Testament passage that will tell us how things changed. So, a couple of things about covenants. Kent introduced that to show you not only how much I appreciate this guy, but how well I know him. Having no idea what he's going to say tonight, In the remaining 5 minutes, I've got two charts already made up because I just knew this is where he was going to go. Okay, so we introduced the covenant here. First, understand this about covenants, and it doesn't matter if it's a covenant of man or a covenant of God. It makes no difference whatsoever. If you're going to have a covenant, then you must have stipulated parties that are in that covenant. And if you're going to have a covenant, you must have stipulated conditions that are in that covenant. You need to know who's bound by that covenant. You need to know how they're bound. And you might argue that the third one I'm going to put up here, you know, could be, you know, sort of a subtitle underneath the second one, but it's really different. And that is the stipulated penalties if these conditions are not met. We're all hoping that the people that are in the covenant will keep the covenant so that nobody will have to be punished for breaking the covenant. When you're in the old covenant, we know who the parties were. Israel, the Jews, children by flesh of Abraham, and God. We know the conditions. We refer to this as the Old Testament, Genesis through Malachi. And we know the stipulated penalties. For instance, 9 out of the 10 commandments carried a death penalty back then. And so if there are penalties for breaking these commands, we need to know what they are, because if we break those commands, you know, we're pretty tough shape. What is the covenant that Christians are in? Is it the old one or the new one? We need those conditions. Now, the illustration, I realize, is absolutely meaningless, not just because it's so tiny, but also because it's in Latin. Okay. But that is the Magna Carta, the real deal thing. What is the Magna Carta? From the same website that I got the photograph, I got these words. Magna Carta, the Great Charter, is one of the most famous documents in the world. Originally issued by King John of England in 1215, this year it's 800 years old, the Magna Carta established for the first time the principle that everybody, including the king, was subject to the law. Of course, these people are not Christians, and they're just wrong. The Bible had been teaching that principle for a long time before the Magna Carta did, but the king is subject to the law, and that has become sort of a fundamental principle in most countries' laws to this day. Continuing, the same website says, the 39th clause gave all free men the right to a fair trial. Some of Magna Carta's principles are echoed in the U.S. Bill of Rights in 1791, and in other constitutional documents around the world. The Magna Carta's had a lot of influence, it surely has. The right to a fair trial, and everybody, including the king, is under the law. And virtually every other law on earth, I guess, is drawn from it in some way or another. There's the Magna Carta. But I ask you, are Americans under the Magna Carta? There's echoes of it in our laws. But are we under the Magna Carta? Any part of it, any clause, any word of it, is any of it binding upon Americans today? Are we the stipulated parties in that covenant? Are we the ones that must keep all of those clauses and the penalties? And if not, if you're out there saying, well, I'm not under the Magna Carta, well, then surely you must think that politicians are not subject to the law. Does it follow naturally that if I'm not under the Magna Carta, that then it's okay to believe that the king is not subject to the law? It doesn't follow at all. I'm not under the Magna Carta. I think the politicians should be subject to U.S. law in the United States of America, because our covenant, our laws, say that. If I'm not under the Magna Carta, does that mean that I don't believe that people should get a fair trial? I believe people should get a fair trial. Why? Because it's in our covenant, the one that I'm a party to, the one that has conditions that address me. So I reject utterly the Magna Carta and every word in it as having anything to do with me. It does not matter if there are things in there that I really like and find in U.S. law. I'm not under that. I'm under the U.S. law. And that's why I'm so very careful, you know, to say what Ken and I agreed to discuss is whether or not the Bible teaches that the Sabbath is in the New Covenant and must be kept by Christians, citing passages from Moses' law about Jews keeping it is even farther back than the Magna Carta. Not helpful. We need to see where Christians were to keep that law. Thank you very much.